Good morning. Man, that song got me all weepy-eyed already. I haven't even said a word yet, and I'm all, like, losing it. And then second service, just so you guys know, there's going to be a baptism right in the middle of that song. So, yeah, so there's that. So that's super awesome. Yeah, you can clap for that. That's cool. So good morning. Today we're going to be wrapping up the 10-week sermon series about the Sermon on the Mount. And I don't know about you guys, but I've learned so much. And it's been such a blessing to be part of this project. Last week, Josh talked about biblical judgment as opposed to earthly judgment and how we should see others the way God sees others. And just on a personal note, if you've ever prayed that prayer in the morning, God, give me your eyes, let me see people the way you see people, I probably shed tears 4 or 5 times every day I do that. So try that. Ask God to see people the way he does. This week, we're going to take a look at how we can seek truth in a world where truth has become a little muddy, to say the least. How we can stay focused on the truth of God's kingdom and recognize the lies of the earthly empire. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 23, and we're going to break down 4 different yet related sections of Scripture. There's the ask and it will be given section, also known as ask, seek, knock. There's the golden rule, which we all know is what? As you would have them do unto you. Yes, very good. Then a tree and its fruit, which discusses true and false prophets. And lastly, the I never knew you section, which discusses true and false disciples. So yeah, we have a lot to unpack in a short time this morning. Though these sections seem to vary a lot, they actually do have an underlying theme of truth from God's kingdom. So what is truth? I know for me, being a Generation Xer, many of the things that we were taught in school aren't true anymore. Have you guys experienced that? I have a couple of things that really stand out. For example, Christopher Columbus discovered America, right? And then he had this wonderful cordial meeting with the local natives, right? And now we find out, well, it really didn't happen that way, did it? It was actually quite different. So was he a villain or a hero? And then what about poor Pluto? Remember? It's disappointing, right? Remember when Pluto was a planet? Well, now he's considered a dwarf planet, but a dwarf planet isn't a planet at all. It's just what he's called. And then they figured out that he's mostly ice. So he was a planet. Now he's an ice cube. All right. Okay. So that's fine. We'll go with that. Now this one will strike a chord. What about Common Core math? For those of you who have middle or high schoolers, I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying I would have to take the F if I had to learn it that way. So God bless you kids. So many things that we were taught were truth are now in question, or they're taught differently, or that's not really how it went. And now there's people that are going to tell me that Jesus wasn't real and you want me to believe you? No, I don't think so. I think I'll stick with those words in red that changed my trajectory from death to life and continue to do so every day I walk this earth. You can call Pluto whatever you want. I'm going to continue to call Jesus Lord. The longer I'm on this planet, the more I believe that there is only one real truth. There isn't my truth and your truth. The world is making such an attempt to make truth subjective to whatever someone's current agenda happens to be. That isn't truth, though. The only real truth we can rely on is God's truth from Scripture, the truth from the kingdom and the Word of God. So now that we've talked about some things that may or may not be true, let's look at what real truth looks like. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 23. It's going to be on page 762 of the Bible under your seat. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, you can have that one. I actually snagged one myself just so I could try to get my slides right. So we're going to take a look first at the ask and it will be given section, starting in verses 7 and 8. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. So let's stop there for just a bit. Ask, seek, and knock are all different aspects of prayer. Ask means that we should approach God in prayer with our requests and needs. We can confidently bring our requests before him, knowing that he hears us and wants what is best for us. Seek connects our prayers to responsible action. It means actively pursuing God's will and guidance. Seeking involves faith, focus, and follow through. And we're assured by Jesus that our efforts will be rewarded, that we shouldn't give up after a few feeble attempts, but that we should persistently seek him. However, seeking is no guarantee we'll get anything we want. Our requests must line up with God's will. And then lastly, we're told to knock. In John 16:23, it says, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." Jesus is referring to a new relationship that is between God and the Christian. Previously, you had to be a priest or a prophet in order to talk to God, and you had to go to one of them and have them intercede, and usually they were only accessible by kings. The common man couldn't just openly speak to God. After the resurrection of Jesus, though, believers could straightforwardly move toward God. A brand new day has unfolded, and presently all believers are considered as priests, where we can just speak to God in a personal way. Hebrews 10:19 through 23 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Baptism again, like Daryl was saying. "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." We can come towards God, right? Not in light of our own legitimacy, but since Jesus, our high priest, has made us satisfactory in the eyes of God. It is because of Christ alone that we are able to ask and to seek and to knock. Think of that as a difference between the kingdom and the empire. How approachable are our rulers of the empire? They're not, right? Yeah. In his kingdom, the subjects can openly and honestly approach our Lord at any time, at any place, and just talk to him. Now, here we are in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. If you guys remember back in the beginning, the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, does this teaching sound familiar? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." And now we see ask, seek, and knock, right? Jesus clearly wants us to pursue him, to pursue real truth. And then he tells us how to do just that. In John 8:31, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And then you will know the truth.'" And what? You guys know this one. "The truth will set you free." Yes. Thank you, Dave. Yes. So where do we find truth? Where do we ask? Where do we seek? Where do we knock? Well, in God's word, and we'll get a little more into that in a few minutes. But then he takes it a step further. What happens to us after we find truth? We're set free. I don't know about you guys, but I know when I came up out of that baptismal, man, I was set free. Anybody else? You see it happen all the time. You know, it's not obvious in their body, but you can just see people come out of there and they're just like this. And you just know something awesome just happened inside of them. That is real truth, my friends. God's word is true and it sets us free. Then he goes on to say in chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, "Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now he's again taking it to another level, right? Not only will you find truth when you seek it through prayer and God's word, but that truth will set you free. But then he makes the point that it's almost silly of us not to ask, right? Because if we as mere humans can give a decent gift, how much more then is God willing and able to fulfill our requests to find truth and move us closer to him and give us the good gifts that we're requesting? Those of us who are requesting his truth, knocking on his door, are doing the very things that God wants us to do. Sometimes we feel like we're bugging him. No, No, you're doing what he wants you to do when you're bugging him. Of course he's going to grant your request. And here's the awesome thing, guys. We reap the benefits. We live a more fulfilled life here on earth, and we get to spend eternity with him in heaven. Man, if you haven't yet, guys, give it a shot. Go to the Lord in prayer and ask him what this looks like for you. Go to your prayer place that we talked about earlier this year, that place where you can crawl into God's lap and just hang out with him. Openly and wholeheartedly seek our Lord, and he will answer. He will keep his word. That is truth. That doesn't change with passing generations. It was and is and always will be. And the first verse in the next section is 7:12, which says, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Now, as I was studying and preparing for this, I discovered a very high calling that's in these words that I had never noticed before. Verse 7:12 starts with, "So whatever you wish." The word "so" is used, right? That means that because the thing I told you then is true, the thing I'm about to tell you is also true, right? The two are linked. Well, the first thing he told us is how he gives good gifts to those who ask. Then he says, "So, whatever you wish others would do to them, also do to you, also do to them." What he's actually saying here is that we should treat others as God would treat others. I had to read it like 50 times to extract that. So that's how we'd like to be treated, right? We're strangers in a strange land. We're heavenly beings stuck here on earth. That's why this place feels so weird sometimes. We're not made to live here. We're made to live in heaven. So make no mistake, the way God would treat us is how all of us would like to be treated. That's how we're designed to be treated. His call here to us is holiness. The way he cares for us, the way he nurtures us, the way he forgives, the way he sacrificed his son for us. This is how he's asking us to treat others. He made us. He knows our needs and the needs of others. Now, this verse also has to be one of the most misused of all times. I'm sure it's been misquoted and misinterpreted to justify all kinds of wrongdoing. What do we hear people say? "Do unto others as they do unto you." Right? That's not what it says. It's not at all what it says. It's not even close. What it says is, whatever you wish others to do to you, do also to them. Better yet, if you read the context, whatever you wish God would do to you, do also to others. Man, scripture gets so twisted, and it sounds similar when it's twisted, but it's actually the complete opposite of the spirit of Jesus' instruction. That's why we have to be diligent and seek truth and cross-check things we hear with scripture to make sure it's true. In Acts 17, verse 11, it talks about how the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was saying was true. When we're up here preaching and we quote something, look it up. Make sure it says what we're saying it says. And the remainder of the golden rule section here in verses 7, 13, and 14 is another thought that's often misconstrued, especially by those who are unaware what's said in scripture about how to get to heaven. You hear things like, there are many ways to get to heaven. All roads lead to heaven. I'm a good person. I've never killed anyone. I have my own deal with God. He knows me. He'll understand. My church is in the woods. My church is out on the water. And you guys heard those maybe? I see some smiles. So yeah, they're out there. And many other things that we hear echoed from the empire inhabitants. Well, let's take a look at the truth in scripture. In Jesus' own words, he says in chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." This sounds a little scary, doesn't it? What is if you leave it there and you don't seek answers and you neglect the calling to seek truth? You know, what is this asking God? What does this mean? God, is there hope for me? Is there hope for my friends and family, for those I love? Well, simply put, yeah. Yeah, there is. There is hope. The answer is in John 14:6, which says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth. There's that word again. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So how do we do that? It's easy for me to stand up here in church and say, Jesus is the way. What does that mean, though? What's the rest of it? How do we arrive in the presence of God through Christ? Well, let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 39. This is Peter's first sermon where he's informing the Jewish people that they had just murdered the Savior that they had been waiting for about 2,000 years. It says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself. So to put it more simply, first they believed, they confessed, they repented, they were baptized. That is the plan of salvation. That is the only way through the narrow gate, according to God's word, according to the truth written in Scripture. But this is an open invite to all people. Our Lord wants that none should perish. He welcomes all who come to him with open arms. That's how we enter into this kingdom. Now, at the end of service today, we'll have our pastors and elders and our prayer team down front. If you have questions or need help navigating through what salvation might look like for you today, please feel free to step forward if you have questions or need prayer. It's been my experience that one question that you don't want to ask because either you're embarrassed or you're afraid you're going to offend us, that might be the one question you need to ask to get past something and begin a relationship with Christ. So please feel free. We can handle it, all right? Don't be shy. The next section, chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, talks about a tree and its fruit. It says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. So let's look at that. How do we recognize false prophets? False prophet is someone who says they come in the name of the Lord, but do not, actually. It says in verse 16, we'll know them by their fruit. So we'll know them by whether or not they produce good fruit, right? Do they exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You'll know them by comparing their actions to what is said in Scripture. By doing like the Bereans did, again, and cross-checking what they say with God's word. This is another reason why we need to know what God's word says, so it'll be etched on our heart and we'll not be deceived. I heard a great analogy about this a few years ago. There's actually people whose job it is to detect counterfeit $100 bills. Well, what do you think they spend their time doing in order to prepare for that? They never look at counterfeit $100 bills. They look at real $100 bills. That's where they focus all their time and energy. So what happens then when a fake one comes by? They've studied every nook and cranny of the real one. So when they see a fake one, bam, they know it instantly. That's the way we need to know God's word. We'll know instantly if it's contrary to what his word says. Now, we may never see an individual come forward claiming to be a prophet, but what I've seen frequently is the Bible misquoted on social media or other types of media that we're bombarded with constantly these days. Truth is being changed and twisted to fit an agenda. The next time you're scrolling on something and you see a scripture, you'll see like a nice little quote and then a scripture underneath it. Look it up. I've caught it a couple of times where it's not actually what it says. And then the other thing is you'll see a neat little quote and it'll say like Abraham Lincoln or Steven Spielberg or something, and it's actually a proverb. They stole it. They stole it from the Bible, right? So that's how we protect ourselves, right? That's how we stay in the truth. Matthew 24:24 says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." Who are the elect? Christians. That's us, you and me. There are warnings that this will happen, and we need to be diligent and bathe ourselves in God's word so that we will not be deceived. It happened before to the people in Galatia, right? This is before the first century even ended. In Paul's letter to them, he's warning them not to listen to any gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says in Galatians, we already had a fake gospel before the end of the first century. He says in Galatians 1:6-10, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel of heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." And then Paul says it twice, "As we have said before, so now I say it again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." And his word has been being distorted since the very beginning, and it's up to us to be Christ's students or his disciples, and to be the salt and preserve his word. If not us, then who? Now, if you're new to the faith, then a good place to start is in the book of John or the book of Acts, and the rest of the Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Get yourself into a small group. Find somebody who will meet with you one-on-one that you can ask questions to, and begin to establish a relationship with him and etch God's word on your heart. Then our last section here is titled, "Hauntingly, I Never Knew You." It's from Matthew 7:21-23. And it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Well, those can be some pretty chilling words, right? Well, hopefully I can put your minds at ease a little bit. Now, this section also looks back on the false prophet warnings from the previous section, so we should heed those warnings not only to protect ourselves from false prophets, but to protect ourselves from becoming a false prophet as well. So there's three ways to test. I'm going to talk about three ways. There's probably more. And look inwardly to make sure you are a true disciple. Number one and two sort of go together. It's Matthew 2:22-37-40, which says, "And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." And by the way, the law and the prophets means the Old Testament in its entirety. So that's one and two, right? Love God, love others. And the third thing we've already mentioned in Scripture from earlier, it's in John 8:31, which says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" I really like the NIV version of this verse. It says, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." So what does "hold to his teaching" mean? It means be obedient. It means do what he says. It means follow the plan of salvation that I explained earlier. Do we love God? Do we love people? Are we holding to his teaching? Do we see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Now, we're not going to be perfect at this, right? We're all works in progress, but that was the whole point of Jesus coming, so that in our sin, we would still be forgiven. So I hope our journey through Matthew 7:23 has helped you sort of sort out the difference in God's truth and the distorted truth from the empire of the world. In fact, it's my prayer that all of us can find a renewed focus on God and a biblical worldview going forward. Now, this entire series has been such a blessing to me. You guys realize this goes all the way back to April 7th when we first started talking about the Sermon on the Mount, when we kicked off the Kingdom versus Empire series. So since it was a longer than usual series, I want to give you guys a recap of where we've been along the way, just kind of as a refresher. I'm going to start all the way back when we defined that the empire was God's way of doing things. No, the empire was, hang on, the world's way of doing things, where you're under the authority of a ruler, like a king or a president. The kingdom is where you're under the rule of Christ, and it's God's way of doing things. We talked about the Beatitudes and how we were seeing a new reality in an upside-down kingdom. Then we learned how we can choose forgiveness. Then how kingdom citizens are people of their word. We learned how to choose love and justice and be a kingdom citizen even among the empire. We learned how kingdom citizens are people of worship and how they can treasure the right things. We learned how they can trust their leader, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week we learned how we can see others the way God sees them, not as the empire sees them. And today was all about seeking truth. What a journey it's been. We've been in it for 10 weeks, but I feel like we could start back at the beginning and teach through the Sermon on the Mount again and probably not hit the same subject twice. Isn't it remarkable how Jesus' teaching works that way? That's the most awesome thing about being a kingdom citizen, is seeing how our Lord cares for and loves and teaches and disciples us on our journey. Every one of us has a journey, and it looks very different from everybody else's journey, right? And it just gets more and more exciting every single day. If you don't already know this, all of our sermons are on YouTube. If there's any that you missed or would like to get a refresher, they're all out there. Just go to YouTube, type in Christian Church in the Wildwood, and you can pull them up and rewatch or fill in the blanks that you missed. Great news. Next week, we're starting a new sermon series called Start the Party. Our major focus for the next 4 weeks will be on what Jesus said of himself, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." We'll be focusing on the good news. Not just the good news, but the best news ever. And there's, oh, it is up there. Okay. I couldn't see it back there. Okay, good. So hope to see you all next week and thereafter. So let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. And I just pray for each and every person in here that we can stay focused on truth. And there's so much noise out there these days, Father, that tries to mislead us and lead us astray and put our minds focused on things other than you. God, I just pray that we find our happy place, that we can go and pray and crawl up in your lap and hang out with you, and that you'll etch your word on our hearts. And not that we forget everything that's going on in the world. We do have responsibilities, but man, we stress about it a lot and we worry about it way more than we need to, when it's so much better when we can just focus on you and follow you and be your disciples. I love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.